Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, the first 12 verses. And that is on page 1113 in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 20, the first 12 verses. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus, of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. There are all kinds of ways in which the difficulties and challenges of life and of the Christian life can discourage us, can bring us down. And there are any number of different ways in which that can show itself in the things that happen to us simply by living in this fallen world, but certainly also in living for Christ in a culture where that is not appreciated or accepted by the people around us. And yet that truth is not unknown to the Lord. He certainly knows the situations going on in our lives as individuals and families and as a church family and in cultures around the world. And He encourages us, He meets that need in various different ways by the persons of the Trinity, by the Word that He gives us, and by the encouragement that He gives us through one another. And so, as we look to this passage, we see various ways in which the Lord encourages His people, and that these same encouragements are brought to us as well in our daily lives. And so let's see all that and be encouraged by it as we work our way through. First, encouraging God's people in verses 1 through 3. Now last week, we looked at the second half of chapter 19, where we learned of the fruitful work of the Lord in Ephesus, as Paul's preaching of the gospel brought many to salvation. But we also saw that there was a pushback from those who worship the pagan god Artemis and make their living selling idols. A man named Demetrius stood up against Paul in anger and the many new believers there as well, as he noticed that these growing numbers of Christians meant that fewer and fewer people would visit the popular temple to Artemis in Ephesus, and he and others drew their living selling trinkets and souvenirs associated with her worship. And so an angry mob was roused up and filled the local theater. We saw that they were very angry, even though some didn't even know why they were there. And they shouted down a Jew who attempted to speak to them. And finally, the city clerk explained to them to use the court system and not mob violence, or else Rome would come in and punish them. And so that fearful word did the trick, and the people were dismissed. And yet in all this, we saw that Paul's friends kept him from danger, and the Lord showed his wonderful power of saving folk out of that culture, that there were so many converts and such a change in their life that it was a threat to the pagans around them. And so there is actually encouragement in that, that they were living different lives for Christ, and that the world around them noticed that. Well, in today's passage, we see the ways in which the Lord brings encouragement to His people. And here He does that through the ministry of Paul, the ministry of the Word, and the work of the Spirit. He encourages many through Paul and his companions who help in His work. And we see the Lord even raise a young man from the dead to show His power and His endorsement of the Word that's being brought to them. In the Scriptures generally, we see what is applied here, that the Lord encourages us by His Word and by His Spirit and by His people. And the first three verses here show how the Lord encourages His people through the Apostle Paul's ministry as he faithfully brings God's Word to the people. Verse 1 tells us that after the uproar in Ephesus, Paul sends for the disciples as he gets ready to leave them to go to Macedonia. Now you may recall from last time in chapter 19 that the Holy Spirit led Paul to head through Macedonia to Achaia and to Jerusalem, and ultimately to Rome. Now, Ephesus is in what we know as Turkey, and Macedonia is on the other side of the Aegean Sea in what we would know as Greece. And so Paul had visited Macedonia earlier during his second missionary journey a few years ago, and the Lord saved many and raised up congregations. These include the congregations in Philippi and Thessalonica and elsewhere. And Achaia that's mentioned here is in southern Greece and would include the congregation in Corinth. And this was part of his previous journey as well. But notice that before he goes, our verse says that he exhorted them. Now, exhorted is not a word that we commonly use in English. In fact, we probably never commonly use it in English. But other translations render it differently. It literally means in the Greek to call to one's side. It is defined as to encourage, comfort, or help. And those English words are often used in translations of this word and its related words. It's used a number of times in the New Testament and in several ways in which the Lord encourages His people. For example, Jesus uses one of these family of words in John 14. I will ask the Father and He will send you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. That word helper that's used as a noun there to describe the Holy Spirit or to as a name of the Holy Spirit is this word that's translated exhorted or encourage or help. And so the Holy Spirit who indwells believers works a wonderful ministry in us as He speaks encouragement to our souls. And notice that the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' words, there is another helper. That is, along with Him, along with Jesus, who is the helper or encourager. And so when Jesus ascends after His resurrection, He is still our helper, and yet He and the Father send another helper, the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell us and help us. And so Jesus encourages us or helps us by the Holy Spirit, who indwells each one of us. And to that, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, rather on top of that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He says the word comfort in there a number of times, and it's our word. It's the same word for helper. It's the same in that family of words for the Holy Spirit as well. And here we see that God the Father is the God of all comfort, which is again our word. Maybe it's a word you're familiar with even in the Greek, parakaleo or paraclete, when it's referred to the Holy Spirit. It means to comfort or encourage or help. And notice that the verse here, he encourages us, that he then enables us to encourage or help or comfort one another. And so God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are spoken of in the Scriptures as being helpers or encouragers or comforters, and enable us then to do that same work in and through one another by His grace and power. Not only that, but we're told by Paul in Romans 15, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so, you know where I'm going here. That word for encouragement is the same word. This word for help or comfort. And so it shows how the Scriptures work in us to encourage us in the many blessings, the promises that God gives to us there. And so, putting all these things together, our friend John Calvin writes, Paul lived not for himself, but for the church. And so he reckoned that whatever favors God conferred on him were not merely given for his own sake, but in order that he might have more in his power for helping others. The riches of the Spirit, therefore, are not to be kept by us to ourselves, but everyone must communicate to others what he has received. And so in the Scriptures, the triune God encourages us. In the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He encourages us. And then He enables us to bring those things to one another and be encouragements to one another as means of His encouragement. Calvin also notes in that same section where I drew that quote, that although Paul is a pastor and an apostle, the application of these verses is not at all limited to pastors. That all of us are to be comforting and encouraging one another as God has worked it in us by the Word and by the Holy Spirit, and enables us then to comfort and encourage each other. And so it's a wonderful blessing that He enables us to do this. You know, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon adds, God is the God of all comfort. No matter what you may require to bear you up under your affliction, God has just the kind of comfort which you need. If there are any comforts to be found by God's people in sickness, in prison, in need, in discouragement, the God of all comfort will deal them out to you according as you have need of them. And so there is a great blessing in knowing that truth. And it is good and necessary that we know this, because there will be times in which we are called to go through times of great hardship or persecution or discouragement, and sharing in Christ's sufferings as well. But as we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 1, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And so His grace is sufficient for whatever it is He in His providence calls on us to go through. And we are to reach out to Him in His ministry as the triune God, in the comfort that He brings in His Word, in the comfort that He brings through one another, to be blessed as we go through the challenges in life. So in our verse 1, Paul exhorted them, and in other words, he comforted and encouraged them in their walks with the Lord, both in His bringing of the Word and in His personal ministry. And then in verse 2, he visits the various churches in Macedonia on his way to Athens and Corinth in Greece. And notice again that he gives to all of the churches in these districts much exhortation. That's again our word. Much encouragement and comfort from God's word and in his relationships with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this needs to be an important part of our lives lived in Christ. It certainly needs to be an important part of every pastor's ministry and something as well that we're all to be doing. Paul later instructs Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, encourage, our word again, with great patience and instruction. And we're all told in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. And so in our relationships with one another, as we know what's going on in each other's lives, we are to be encouragements to one another in our walks with the Lord. Then note in verse 3 that Paul stays in Greece for 3 months. Now this includes visits to Athens and a longer stay in Corinth. And we find in 2 Corinthians that Paul had previously written and visited them to deal with various difficult issues. And here he spends 3 months addressing the needs of this very troubled congregation. And then as he's about to leave, our verse 3 tells us that it is discovered that some Jews are plotting against him, and so he leaves and travels through Macedonia on his way to Jerusalem and Syria. And again, we're probably used to Luke's abbreviated stories here, but notice how just in passing he says there was a plot to kill Paul, and then just moves right on. We're not used to that, I hope, having plots to kill us, but he's not brushing it off, but it is a helpful reminder of the things that Paul faced as he traveled from city to city. That it wasn't just opposition in a benign or passive kind of way, that people were often seeking to have him killed and plotting ways that they might be able to accomplish that. And so he stops on the way after he leaves in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi and several other cities, revisiting congregations and preaching the gospel. Again, Paul is facing all kinds of pressures and threats as he works hard as a servant of Christ. And yet he does all that he can to be faithful to his calling. What a wonderful blessing it is that the Lord encourages us by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, and that we have that wonderful opportunity to minister to one another by these things. Well, second, a team of companions in verses 4 through 6. Now, as we've noted along the way, Luke is usually, again, thin on details as he writes of Paul's travels. But here he gives us a little peek into something he usually doesn't deal with. An account of some of Paul's companions, and he actually names them. Usually he's just stuck to the big names, Timothy, Titus, and Barnabas. But here he gives a peek at others who accompany Paul. Now, people rarely, if ever, travel alone in this era, as it's simply too dangerous and too difficult. So it's likely that Paul has had at least one other person with him on many, if not all, of his journeys and the different legs of them, even if other folk haven't been mentioned in the account. But here, Luke names 7 companions who travel with Paul through Macedonia. Verse 4 names Sopater from the congregation in Berea, the son of Pyrrhus. Now, it's likely that he's the man that Paul mentions in Romans 16:21 and calls him a kinsman, that is, a fellow Jew. Aristarchus and Secundus are mentioned next, and both are from the congregation in Thessalonica. Now, later on, Paul calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner when he writes in Colossians 4. And we'll find it when we get to Acts chapter 27 that Aristarchus accompanies Paul as he's imprisoned and taken to Rome. And he is a faithful friend. Secundus is mentioned only here, and we don't have any information about him beyond this passage. Gaius is from the congregation in Derbe, and maybe, there's debate about this, the Gaius mentioned in chapter 19, who was dragged before the angry mob in Ephesus. Timothy is someone we've met before. It's Paul's longtime friend, a young pastor who becomes his son in the faith. And finally, we're told of Trophimus and Tychicus from Asia. And that's not the Asia that we would think of. This is the Asia that's the central region of Turkey. Now, both men are mentioned again in Paul's letters. Among Tychicus's task later on is the job of delivering Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And they are also mentioned in other places. And what's interesting here is that these names are dropped and then moved on, or Luke moves on. And it reminds us that the Lord is doing all sorts of things and using all sorts of people that don't show up in the book of Acts. That the Lord is growing His church, He's building up congregations, He's raising up servants in the kingdom, and they're doing all sorts of works of service in the kingdom that usually don't get mentioned. And that's ought to be an encouragement to us. I'll speak for myself. I'm not the kind of person that would come up in a list of important names. And most of us aren't. And that's the blessing of it. That most of us will work for the Lord and to seek only His pleasure and to be useful to Him and to His people. Not looking for others to notice or to give glory to us, but working to give glory to God. We're reminded that it is a blessing to be able to serve the Lord and His people in humility and in ways that don't draw attention to ourselves. But as we encourage and help and serve one another, there's great opportunities to be blessings in the kingdom to one another and to be blessed. As Paul writes in Romans 12, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, these men that are mentioned here are from churches scattered about that region and have come to be of help and service to Paul in his bringing of the gospel and his ministry to God's people. Verses 5 and 6 say that Tychicus and Trophimus go ahead to Troas, likely by ship, and the rest follow after by land. We're not exactly sure why this decision is made, but this is the way that they go about it, that these two men are sent ahead to sort of prepare the way. And then they stay in Troas for a week. And after the Jewish festival of unleavened bread, they move on. And so this is a helpful notice. It at least tells us that this is spring. Notice here that Luke once again uses the word we, and it's sort of jarring as he uses it again here. So he has joined the group once again and will be writing at least for a little bit here from a first person account. There's a reminder here of what a blessing it is when God's people are able to work together, that these representatives from various congregations come together to serve the cause of the Lord, to help Paul in his ministry. We're reminded here of the many ways in which we get the opportunity to serve God's people. Most often in anonymity and behind the scenes. And that is a good thing and a blessing. For all the glory goes to God. Well, third and finally, a lengthy message and a great encouragement in verses 7 through 12. Well, this section tells us that the Lord uses Paul's ministry to encourage believers in Troas by preaching the Word of God to them. Our verse 7 begins the paragraph by stating very matter-of-factly that the believers met on the first day of the week. Now, the rest of the New Testament confirms that this is the standard practice now, as the Sabbath has been moved from the seventh day to the first day to commemorate Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. It really speaks in a very object lesson kind of way of the new creation we're made in Christ. It's the first day of the new creation, of new life in Christ, as we worship on the first day of the week. And we notice as far back as the gospel accounts, as Jesus being raised on the first day, that they worshipped. He appeared before the disciples on the first day of the week. And on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we're reminded that happened on the first day of the week. And so this was the standard practice established in the New Covenant. The Westminster Confession notes in chapter 21, paragraph 7, that God has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Notice as well in verse 7 that they break bread, which is likely a reference to their observing the Lord's Supper together. And then Paul preaches in their worship. And it is an exceptionally long sermon. Paul does not know if he will ever be able to return, so he wants to give them as much teaching as he possibly can. He intends to leave the next day, so this will be his last opportunity. And we don't know what time he started. After dinner might be a good guess. But Luke tells us that he preaches until midnight. And that's long. That's long even for me. Verse 8 adds that there are many lamps in the upper room in which they're meeting. And this little detail that he throws in there may hint to the effect of flickering light and a late night on what happens next. Verse 9 tells us that a young man named Eutychus is listening. And the specific word that's used here, that's translated young man, was typically used of someone between 8 and 14 years old. And now Eutychus is sitting on a windowsill. And as the evening goes on, he falls into a deep sleep and falls out the window. And they are meeting on the third floor. And they find him dead. Now we're familiar with this passage, but I think we ought not to rush to the next verse. Think about how horrific this is, that he's a young man who's interested, who's in the church, who's listening to Paul preach, and he falls out a window and dies during worship. And so this is a tragic thing, and you can imagine people rushing downstairs to see how he is, and yet they find him dead. Now certainly on a certain level, there is comfort for people. If the boy is a believer, and we might be able to assume that from this passage as he's part of the church and listening here, if he knows the Lord, his soul goes to be with the Lord. But certainly his family and friends and church family would be crushed at the thought of his young death. But notice that the Lord has other purposes here. Verse 10 says that Paul goes down and bends over the boy and embraces him and says, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." The Lord brings Eutychus back from the dead through Paul. And so here is a wonderful, glorious miracle the Lord uses to encourage his people. And we ought not to think that this is a normal or regular thing, even in Scripture. That raising the dead is a rare miracle even in the Scriptures. Only Elijah and Elisha doing it in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. He raises Lazarus. He raises the son of the widow of Nain. And you remember back in chapter 9 that Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. And here Paul raises Eutychus. We're reminded that miracles in those days were used to validate the Word of God and the Gospel that the apostles were teaching and pointed to the fact that Jesus is the Savior and Messiah. We ought to note as well that Paul does not use this power in an indiscriminate kind of way. It's extremely rare. He did not use it to fix every ailment or tragedy. He did not use it to raise every believer who died. In the New Testament, we go on to read, for instance, that Timothy would go on to have stomach issues. And Paul does not heal him of that. Trophimus, who is mentioned in this list, will later be left behind sick in a city as the rest go on. as Paul notes in his letters to Timothy, but there's no healing of him. And so it was not used by the apostles simply to heal everyone from every ailment, but they were used in a limited kind of way to in specific situations to point to Christ. Now, why might he use it here? Well, it is given as a special encouragement to people as they need to have that encouragement. It's a vivid reminder of the eternal life that we have in Christ and the sure promise not only of eternal life in Him, but of the resurrection of our bodies on the last great day when Christ returns. And apparently these folk needed this kind of encouragement, this exceptional kind of encouragement. In John 11, before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he was having a conversation with Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters. And it reminds us of the message that's given just as Lazarus was to raise, Jesus was to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so the resurrection of this young boy here as well. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And so the resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection of this young boy here, reminds us of the power of Christ in salvation and the sure promises of eternal life and the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. That those in Christ will never die, that their souls go to be with the Lord. And there is the promise of the resurrection of our bodies when Christ returns. And this is all found in Christ, the one who forgives us of our sins, who reconciles us to God as we trust in Him and His perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection from the dead. That we have a reconciled relationship with God in Christ, and also these wonderful promises of life that never ends. And so notice in verse 11 how this is impressed upon them. And it's interesting that this doesn't end his sermon. Paul pauses to get some food, and then he's right back at bringing the message all the way till daybreak. Now, you'll remember along the way in Acts that I've noted many times that some things are descriptive in Acts and some things are prescriptive. That is, some things describe what happened, and it's just a description of that, and others tell us how things ought to be as a prescription, as a directive. Well, this is one of those things that's just describing what happened. This does not mean that I ought to be preaching normally 12-hour-long sermons. And all God's people said, amen. But it does point to several things. It points to how eager Paul was to bring them the word. He knew that there were things that they needed to know that they were not yet up to speed on, and he was eager to bring them the word of God. And it would have been exhausting for him before he sets out on a trip to preach for 12 hours or more. And yet, that's his dedication to God's people, that he wants to bring them what they need. And it also speaks to the dedication of God's people, that they know that they needed to learn and to grow before Paul left. And so they were hungry to get as much information as possible. And so they paid attention. It must have been hard, but they were attentive through all of this. And so it's a reminder of the blessing that we have of receiving God's word and being attentive to it and to seek to grow by it. And then we're told that Paul and his companions go on their way. And our verse 12 tells us that of the believers in Troas and of this time together and how it has blessed them, We're told that they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. And yes, that is our word again, comforted. And it shows has showed up once again. It sort of bookends. We got it at the beginning of the passage. We get it in the end. They were greatly comforted. And so we're reminded here once again of the encouragement, the comfort that God gives us. He gave it through the preaching of the Word, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the miracle He performed. And now they have this blessing and of encouragement and are able to encourage one another once Paul leaves. Derek Thomas summarizes these various means of comfort that the Lord brings in this passage, and we'll close with his observation on this passage. He writes, "It was principally a ministry of the Word of God. It was a focus on what God had done in the salvation of souls by sending His Son as a substitute and satisfaction for sin. It was a word about Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He yet will do for His people. It is the only ministry that genuinely encourages in the face of opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you wish to be encouraged, look to Christ." Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the encouragement that You gave to Your people by the work of You, the Triune God, in us, by Your use of the Scriptures, the Word of God that encourage us, by the use of one another as You encourage us and make us encouragements to one another. And so we thank You for the many ways in which You bless us and grow us and strengthen us. And we ask that we would be active in seeking encouragement and help and comfort from You, and then both giving and receiving that in one another's lives. We thank You for this wonderful blessing and ask that we would make the most of it by Your grace and for Your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.